Good morning. I think you'll need to turn me down. Hope I'm not reflecting all over the place here. I know with this mask, they came out with a new regulation recently that speakers were supposed to wear face covering. So trying to adhere to that. Beautiful day. Great day to worship the Lord, isn't it? My wife and I, Shar, is a nurse at the Lebanon Hospital, and we have about as different personalities as two people can have. She's actually working today. She is fun-loving, spontaneous. The downside of that is that discipline and routine do not come easy for her. I am structured, a routine person, a person of discipline. I will do my I'll go a year and never miss working out or having my devotions or whatever my daily routine is, which has a lot of stuff. So I'm very, very structured. And the downside of that is it's not easy for me to be flexible. And so when there's an interruption, I'm like, you're messing up my schedule. And so now and then we see things differently, as you can imagine. And so recently she was wanting to walk before work, and I'm all for that. But she didn't get to it, and I asked a question, are you going to walk this morning? And she said she sensed maybe a little edge to that question, like I was judging her. And she said, are you judging me? And I said, I'm sorry, you're right, I am. So we're going to talk about judging. Do you have a problem with judging people? I think most of us humans do. I'm going to look at what Jesus said, and actually maybe the most famous words Jesus ever spoke, certainly among the most famous, do not judge or you too will be judged, and the most misused words Jesus ever spoke as well. So let's have a good time digging into the Word this morning. So look at what Jesus says and why he says it in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. The command, do not judge. The reason, you too will be judged. Now, the Amplified puts it this way, do not judge and criticize and condemn others unfairly with an attitude of self-righteous superiority as though assuming the office of a judge. That you will not be judged unfairly. So what is it that's forbidden here, in part, is a critical spirit, a judgmental attitude, a taking the place of God. What causes that? Why would I do that? Because I am prideful, I'm arrogant, I'm not recognizing that every good gift that I have received from God. I think that I'm a self-made man. What's wrong with you? Why can't you do what I've done? And it leaves the gospel out. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I thought up a little allegory relating to what the gospel is like that I think will maybe help us not be judgmental and not have a critical spirit in a way that Jesus forbids. And it's this. There's a man that went to a building called the Eternal Life Building, kind of like the rich young ruler in the scripture. And he went to that building and found the Jesus office. And he went in and he spoke with Jesus there and he said, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus gave him a surprise answer. You're in the wrong place. He said, go down the hall. There's an office that says law. And in that office is a man named Moses. Go talk with him. He goes down the hall and he finds Moses. And he says, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Moses says, well, have you lied? Have you coveted? Have you stolen? And he starts naming these Ten Commandments. And this man breaks down and says, I am guilty. Yes, I have done those things. My heart is dark and I need forgiven. Can you help me, Moses? Surprisingly, Moses says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. My job is simply to point out your sin. Now go back to the Jesus office now. Back to the Jesus office. Man tells his story, and he's all broken over his sin. And Jesus says, you've come to the right place because I died for your sins that you might be forgiven. I paid the penalty for you. And in me, you can not only be forgiven, but you can have a new heart. That's a picture of the gospel. The law of God pointing out our guilt. We recognize that we don't earn our salvation, that we are guilty, but we are forgiven by grace. So walking in that place where I know it's by grace, it's undeserved favor, that I have this standing with God, helps me not be judgmental. And when I am having a critical, judgmental spirit toward people, it's a reminder to me that I've forgotten the gospel. So let me ask this question. Is there someone in your life right now that you have a critical, judgmental spirit toward? And will you remind yourself, if you are in Christ, that that's inappropriate given that you've been treated so full of grace, so gracefully by God? Now, one of the ways that we have opportunity today to put this into practice is actually in the church and in our world through the COVID-19 situation. There are a variety of views, as you know, from this is government overstep, it's not that big of a deal, to you are killing people by not wearing a mask. Okay? And everywhere in between. And so there are a variety of opinions about this issue, and it's a great opportunity for us to love one another and not have a critical spirit towards people who have different points of view on this. There's another problem with having a critical, judgmental spirit towards people, and that is that I often don't know all the facts. How would you have reacted if I came up here and stumbled around and was laughing loudly and said, and slurring my speech this morning? What conclusion might you come to? Right? I'm drunk, right? Well, there's a guy named Nick Hess from Columbus, Ohio, 39 years old, and his wife noticed that he was getting drunk every day. And she says, have you been drinking? And he says, no. And she didn't believe him because he's acting drunk, right? So she sets up a camera in the home to record him through the day. And what does she see? All day long, he's sitting on the couch playing video games, getting more and more drunk, and never drinking anything. What in the world? Well, let me read you what was going on. Fungi in the man's digestive system were turning carbohydrates into alcohol, a rarely diagnosed condition known as Otto Brewery syndrome. In people with the syndrome, fermenting fungi or bacteria in the gut produce ethanol and can cause the patients to show signs of drunkenness. That's what was happening. Now, that's a rare situation, right? But his wife was wrong. We'd have been wrong. This guy, by the way, is appealing a drunken driving conviction. And he dropped out of school because of this problem. How often is it true that I come to a wrong conclusion because I don't have all the facts? Has anyone ever done that with you? Have you felt like, you don't understand, you don't have all the facts, and you're judging me? And have you done that with other people? And have you later learned, oops, now I got more facts and I realized I was wrong? My wife and I were having trouble with a barking dog early in the morning. We have a backyard, and behind the backyard is a field, and this dog, this young dog, was coming across about 4 or 5 in the morning and barking incessantly right in front of our yard, about 30 feet from our house. And I realized I need to talk to this person about their dog. I didn't even know them because they live across the field. And found out who it was, went over and, had a good conversation. It went well. I was thankful for that. She wasn't defensive, this lady. And so that got taken care of. And then about a year later, I'm hearing this barking sound again early in the morning. And I poke out the back, and I don't hear it out there. And I poke out the front, and I don't hear it out there. And I conclude it's our new neighbor to the side of us as a barking dog early in the morning. Here we go again. I told my wife, I said, I think our new neighbor's got a barking dog early in the morning. And then one day, I'm standing by our refrigerator, and I realize that the refrigerator is making a sound that sounds like a barking dog. And that's what it was this second time. So again, I could have really come to a wrong conclusion, and was coming to a wrong conclusion about that. So let's just remember, let's get it deep in our psyche, if you will, that we often don't have all the facts. So let's be careful. Doesn't mean we don't make judgments. It just means that we are aware that we may not have all the facts, so we should be careful. Verse 2, as Jesus has said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. He says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the while there is a plank in your own eye? What a picture that Jesus gives of this human tendency. I brought a, I guess you could call this a plank or a log. Different translations here. Jesus gives just this beautiful picture. It's this. Oh, you've got a speck in your eye. Let me take that out for you. It's ridiculous because the person who's correcting the other person has a sin that is worse than the one that they're correcting. Their plank is worse than the speck that they're trying to correct. It's hypocritical judging that he's talking about here. Have you seen this tendency in yourself and in others to overlook your own fault but be really good at seeing other people's faults? Is that not a human tendency? I used to teach elementary school, and one of the things that came with that sometimes was playground duty. And how many times did kids come and complain about somebody on the playground? They're not sharing the swings, or they're being mean, or maybe there's a fight. And what happens when you go to try to discern what happened in the fight? He started it. I never had anyone come to me on the playground and say, I'm not sharing the swings. I'm being mean. I started a fight. I was being a bully. Never. Now, why is that? It's because we are biased, seeing other people's faults and overlooking our own. And I want to ask that God would change that tendency in us, that sinful tendency, to be really good at spotting other people's sins and not spotting our own. My family used to play a kind of a poker game where you pass out one card to everyone, and you don't get to see what card you have, but you hold it up for everyone else to see. You hold it up on your forehead. A lot of you know this game. And then maybe there's betting that goes on, and you're betting based on what you see other people have, but you don't know what you yourself have. What a great picture of how we tend to be. I can see what they have. I can't see what I have. One more picture of this. I can smell your bad breath. I can't smell my own. And isn't that true for faults as well? I tend not to see my own, but I see yours. So let's look at how this verse, do not get judged or you too will be judged, gets misused in our culture and in the world. And it's always important to look at context. So we're going to keep reading here to see what the context is more. In fact, I read online about this new believer who decided that he was going to find out what God's will was for a particular situation in his life by flipping the Bible open and seeing what it turns to and assuming that that was God's leading for him. It's kind of a shortcut way to try to discern what God's will is. So he opened his Bible up to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. Go marry a prostitute and have children with her. So that was the guidance that he got from opening the Bible. That obviously had no context of what was going on there, and it didn't relate to him. That single verse didn't relate directly to him without understanding the context. So let's look at the context as we look at this question. Is it wrong for me to correct you? Is it wrong for you to correct someone else? Is that what Jesus is saying? Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's calling out hypocrisy, but what was the end goal? To see clearly, to remove the speck from the brother's eye. That wasn't wrong here. What made it wrong was two things that can make it wrong. Number one, I've got a plank in my own eye that I'm not removing. I'm a hypocrite. And secondly, that where we talked about the wrong judgmental critical spirit that we can have. So, this is how this gets used. You can't correct me. You're judging me. You have no right to say anything. Didn't Jesus say, do not judge? That's not the meaning of this verse, is that it's a get-out-of-jail-free card for anything I want to do and no one can say anything. In fact, Scripture calls us to humbly and lovingly confront sin in fellow believers. We're supposed to do that. Got to get the plank out, though. And we've got to have a humble, loving attitude when we do it. Now, the next question, and as we look at how this verse gets misused, is it wrong for us to make moral judgments? Jump down, or listen. In verse 13, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. In verse 20, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Is that making a moral judgment? Watch out for false prophets. Then you're supposed to look at their fruit, the fruit of their life, the character in their life, and the fruit of their followers to see if they're a real prophet or not. That sounds like a moral judgment, doesn't it? Now, in fact, someone could even say that the Sermon on the Mount, in which this is part of, is full of moral judgments. It is. So do not judge doesn't mean what I often hear people on college campuses say. They believe that tolerance is the ultimate virtue, and their understanding of tolerance is, hey, I don't care what you do, your thing, it's cool. It's not what Jesus is saying. Look again at the command and the reason for the command in verse 5. What's the command and why? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Early on in our marriage, I realized that when we had a disagreement and my point was to show my wife how she was wrong, we never would get reconciled. Only thing that worked, and we could stay up hours into the night losing sleep trying to resolve it, this is what worked. Even though it felt like she was 90% in the wrong and I was only 10% in the wrong, doesn't always feel that way. I needed to say, honey, what I said or what I did or what my attitude was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Then we had reconciliation. But if I added something to that, like, but you were wrong too? Nope. Didn't work. Well, take the plank out of your own eye. What did tend to happen, though, is if I actually would say I was wrong and mean it, she would do the same thing without me having to talk her into it. So there's a great example of someone in Scripture who is not practicing what we're talking about here. In other words, he's violating what Jesus would later say. And that's King David. In a particular point, even though King David was a man after God's own heart in many ways, we know about his major sin that he committed. Just to remind you, he was seeing a woman bathing on a rooftop, which was common in that day. And her name was Bathsheba, and she was beautiful, and he wanted her. And she was a married woman. And he called to have her brought to him as the king. Slept with her. She became pregnant. He wanted to cover up his act. He brought Bathsheba's husband home from the battlefield to look like it was him that had slept with her. That didn't work. He wouldn't do it. And so he had the husband, Uriah, put on the front lines of battle so that he would be killed. And that is what happened. About a year later, now, after he has committed adultery and murder, you could say, Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him a story. He says, there's two men. One of them is very rich, has all kinds of animals, and one is very poor and just has one ewe lamb that he sleeps with and loves. And travelers came to them, and the rich man, instead of taking one of his many animals, took the poor man's ewe lamb and offered it to the guests. And David said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan says, you are the man. He's telling the story and showing him his guilt. And fortunately, David said, basically, you're right. And David confessed his sin, and you can read his confession in Psalm 51. But that's a picture of David is like, oh, that guy deserves to die. But he had a plank in his own eye. And the plank was his adultery and his murder. So I have a really good tool for examining ourselves in terms of whether we have this critical, judgmental spirit towards people. And I want to just give you four opposites here. This is from Nancy DeMoss. Nancy DeMoss is a woman's Bible teacher and speaker. And she wrote this thing called Broken People versus Proud People. I don't know if I've ever referenced that with you here before. But I want to give you four things that proud people do versus what broken people do. And broken in the sense of humble, a good thing. Okay? And I want you to think, when I say proud people do this, I want you to fill your name in. Instead of proud, you say your name does this. And instead of broken or humble, you say your name. And see if it rings true. Okay? Four things. Proud people focus on the failures of others. Broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people have a critical, fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but their own with a telescope. Broken people are compassionate, can forgive much because they know how much they have been forgiven. Proud people are self-righteous and look down on others. Broken people esteem all others better than themselves. And finally, broken or proud people compare themselves with others and feel worthy of honor. Broken people compare themselves to the holiness of God and feel a desperate need for His mercy. May the Lord humble us, that we would be quick to see our faults, that we would be gracious toward other people and their faults. Now, before I close with this passage in the message, I want to tell you that I'm really excited about something, and some of you might also get excited about it if you sample it. I have started doing 3 devotional videos per week on YouTube, Facebook, or as podcasts. You can take your choice. They're average length, 4 minutes. They're short, they're Bible-based, they're practical, and they're engaging. And so I'm really excited about that. And I got some bookmarks ordered with the information you need, but those haven't come yet. So I put some cards back here if you're interested. They are back where your bulletins are on that little table. Looks like that. And on the back, it's got my name and heartofrevival.net/truthtalk is my website that takes you to whatever you want to go to, Facebook, YouTube, or podcast, so that you can watch or listen to these. And I think it will be helpful to you in your spiritual life. So make sure you pick one of those up if you are interested. And so let me close with this. This is Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5 in the Message. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face for you," when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's the whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Amen. May the Lord strengthen you and encourage you and fill you with His Spirit. I understand we're going to sing, "Tis So Sweet." Is that right? "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."